If you would be opening your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. It's good to see everyone with us here today. Trust that we're all here for the purpose of worshiping our Heavenly Father. If you are visiting here with us, you are a welcome guest. Please understand. If you have any questions or comments, please don't hesitate to come up afterwards and talk to one of the elders. Let us know what you have to think. If you have a question you'd like for us to answer, we will do our best. And if it's something you'd like to study together over, we would enjoy doing that as well. Last week, we looked at a lesson that addressed the subject of the church as the body of Christ. What we're going to be doing today is look at the subject of the local congregation with a focus given to the question, or more the idea, of what is needed for the spiritual growth of the local church. It's easy within the culture we live in today to look to fall into the mindset of focusing only upon the physical aspects and the physical needs of the church. When you look within the culture today, the religious culture today, there's a lot of emphasis placed on the physical aspects of what various churches do and how things are done. And what happens many times when there is so much focus on things physical, then the things that are more important, the things that are spiritual, are overlooked. Congregation needs to grow, but it first needs to grow spiritually. And as you think about what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, how that he would plant and Apollos would water, but it was God who gives the increase. And the more that the church grows spiritually, the more that we grow spiritually, then the greater the church will be equipped to do the work of our Lord. And this spiritual growth is crucial. It is crucial within our lives, our individual lives, the spiritual well-being. It must be there. And it is how that we serve the Lord, and we're going to talk about this here in a few minutes, but how we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so to help towards that end, as we study the scriptures, we find the Lord has given us everything that we need. He's given us specific roles and responsibilities within the local church that is designed to help us grow, both individually and collectively together. Now, what I like to do, this is going to be a two-part lesson. We'll start it today, and we'll continue it next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But we're going to focus on what needs to be there in order for a local church to grow spiritually. First thing I'd like to consider and to share with you is the idea that we need to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we're going to pick up here in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at the passage that Brother Vincent read for us there during the scripture reading. We need to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, look at the first three verses here. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, if we are going to do, as he says here, to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, there are several attributes that need to be possessed within our individual lives. The first thing to note is with all lowliness, or humility, and gentleness. You know, when we talk about the work of the local church, we understand, and we'll show this more in next week's lesson when we get there. But the local church only functions when we function together properly. And in order for people to function together properly, where arrogance does not get in the way, where egos and personalities don't get in the way that we do that is by possessing the attributes here that we see spelled out for us. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness. So if we're going to endeavor to keep the unity in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we do that by walking worthy of the calling with which we are called, and we do that by being, as he says, with all lowliness and gentleness. with long-suffering. And then he says, bearing with one another in love. The local church only functions as well as we work together. And so if we have humility, if we have long-suffering towards one another, if we bear with one another, and by the way, the New American Standard Version uses the term have tolerance towards one another. If we have these attributes within our lives in the way that we treat one another, then it will go a long way to helping us fulfill the need, the will of God, for us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, real quick side note, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be back there to Ephesians in just a moment. But let's expand just a moment about bearing with one another in love. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, he says there in verse 12, therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, and this is similar to what we've just read, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even so as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, the word love here, especially in Ephesians chapter 4 that we were looking at, that is the agape love. It is what we would refer to as the godly love. Phileo would be the brotherly love that we have for one another. But agape love is the love that God has for us. And it's the love, therefore, that we are to have for one another. Bear with one another in love, the text says there. Showing tolerance for one another in love, as I said a while ago, the New American Standard Version renders it. So if we are going to do as verses 4 through 6 tells us, if we are going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, then we have to have humility. We have to be long-suffering towards one another. We have to bear with one another in love. This is how we fulfill what God desires of the local church, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's expand now for just a moment on the idea of the unity of the Spirit. This takes us to chapter 4, this time verses 4 through 6. Ephesians, that is. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. He says, having said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, this is why the attributes we talked about are so important, because we share a fellowship with one another, a fellowship that is established in Jesus Christ. John makes the point in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, that if anyone says he has fellowship with God and walks in darkness, he lies and the truth is not in him. But anyone who is in the light, we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and therefore fellowship with one another. So because of this fellowship and the unity that we have, we find the essential need for the things we've already talked about, the lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering. Because think about what we have in common. We have it up on the screen behind me here. We are all part of one body and of one Spirit. By the way, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. As a local congregation here, we've assembled together to do the work of our Lord and Savior. We are all part of that one body and of one Spirit. Because we were all called with the one hope of your calling. We weren't called by different hopes of calling. We were called by only one. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promise of salvation to all those who serve him. We have only one Lord. And we are all of one faith. And we're all of one baptism. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, into the unity that we have with God and therefore with one another. And that makes us then all children of the one God and Father who is above all, in all, through all, and in you all. So when we talk about the role of the church as we function together to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we see that this is what Paul is talking about. And this is why he is saying what he's saying. Now, one side note, and then we'll continue. This unity is important, but it's got to be the right unity, okay? It's got to be the right unity, and he specifies that, unity in the Spirit. So therefore, what we function, what we do, the things that we strive for are all God-based. They're biblical-based. They're what has been given to us in or by the Word of God. But the attitude whereby we can obtain this, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is why we do that, because of the oneness that we share. What we share together, the fellowship we have with one another, is there because of our individual fellowship with Christ. And so this falls upon every member to make certain that we work and strive to maintain this unity with humility, with gentleness, with patience, and we bear with one another in love. So that's the first thing, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But there's something else as we study the Scriptures that the local church needs in order to grow spiritually. And there's essentially a need for proper leadership and teaching. Now let's clarify that, state it again, the need for proper leadership and teaching. Now, to look at this, we're going to stay in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's now pick up with verse 7 and read down through verse 11. So following with what he's just said, Paul writes, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Paul is just simply stating there that he's talking about Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and then arose from the grave, and then ascended up into his heavenly Father. He came from heaven, and now he has ascended back up into heaven. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Talking about that quote. But now let's look at verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now let's pause for a few minutes and kind of sit on this verse here and break down the things that Paul is talking about that God has given us. The first thing that he talks about is apostles. All right, read the verse again there in verse number 11. He says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles." Now, when Paul wrote this, there were apostles still living, Paul was one of those apostles. James had already died. He was also an apostle. But as far as we know, all the other apostles were still living. But as we heads towards the end of that first century, all the apostles but one, and that is John, dies. But today we don't have apostles in the physical form. Some religions do believe in apostolic authority, where it is passed down. Apostolic succession is the proper term that they use. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. When we talk about apostles, we're talking about men who were chosen by Jesus Christ to serve as his witnesses. Turn over to John chapter 15 for just a moment. We'll be back to Ephesians here shortly, but let's turn over to John chapter 15. When Jesus was with his disciples, this was prior to his arrest later that evening. He says to them in John 15 verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will hear, you will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So when we talk about apostles, we're talking about those men who were handpicked by Jesus to serve as witnesses to him. That they would go into the world and preach the message of salvation, and they would be witnesses to Jesus Christ. Over in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he says this, Luke's recording Jesus' conversation with his apostles prior to his ascension. And this is what Luke records Jesus having said to them, And this was going to be after his death and resurrection, as Luke records it in the Gospel of Luke. He says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So when he says he has given us apostles, he means the apostles, the 12 apostles. We know Judas died. He took his own life prior to Jesus' death, went out and hung himself because he had betrayed Jesus. But he was then replaced by Matthias. And then Paul was one appointed as of out of due season. But they spoke by inspiration. When we talk about the authority of God, we talk about the word that God gave to them. And so when they preached that word, people saw it as having come from the Lord. Today, we have their teachings right here. If we want to know what the apostles taught on a subject, we turn and we read the inspired word of God. But let's go on to the second in the list there of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets. So the first question that kind of comes to mind, are these talking about the prophets found in the Old Testament or the prophets found in the New Testament? Well, there were prophets in the New Testament. And it is likely he's talking about those prophets because he mentions them after apostles here. Let me give you a few examples. We're going to turn to the first one is over in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we are introduced to a prophet during the first century, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This was a gift given to him by the Holy Spirit. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Notice the plurality there of that statement. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then what? And these weren't the prophets trying to mimic the prophets of the Old Testament era. These were prophets under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. It's important to note that these prophets, they were given by God for the purpose of teaching his word and of edifying the local church. In Acts chapter 13, the first three verses, real quick, let's look at the next example here. Acts chapter 13, let's start our reading there in verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Notice again the plurality. Prophets and teachers. And he mentions Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. And you have Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, and he continues with the story there. The point is, when he says he has given us apostles and prophets, he's talking about those who were divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit to convey the message of the Lord to the people. And Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, we've talked about this before. Upon what does the household of God stand? You should remember this. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning there in verse number 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And that's the foundation that we're standing on today. That's the same foundation, the foundation of the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, one more note to kind of consider about prophets. What was their responsibility? They conveyed the message of God's word. Sometimes they foretold something that was to happen, but fundamentally they were messengers of God's word. Now let's bring up the third one that he talks about. He has given us apostles, prophets, and evangelists. Very similar in as far as what they did and the work of the church, we find evangelists. Now, not authoritatively the same as the apostles or the prophets, but the evangelists were the ones to take the message that had been delivered by the apostles and prophets and then go and take that message and declare that message from God. Now, it's possible some evangelists first century may have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. We understand that. But fundamentally, they were to learn and to take and declare the good news of Jesus Christ and deliver it both into the world and even amongst their own brethren. Philip is considered an evangelist in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Timothy as well, he says, Paul does that Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, he says, do the work of the evangelist. So why has God done this? Well, we'll talk more about this when we get into next week's lesson. But he's given apostles and prophets, and we have their teachings right here. And then he's given the role of evangelists. And then he talks about he's given us pastors. He's given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors. Now, the idea of pastors is the same thing as elders. When Paul talks to Timothy and Titus, if anyone desires the office of an eldership, of an elder, he desires a good thing. Shepherd would be another term as well. They are given oversight of the local congregation to feed the flock that is among them, to watch over and protect the flock that is among them. God set the local church up with that leadership, that protection, that method of teaching in place so that the local church would grow and be presented before the Lord properly. When Paul was visiting with the elders from the church in Ephesus, this is when on his third journey on his way back, he stopped in Acts chapter 20 at the Isle of Miletus, and he called for the elders from Ephesus to come join him. Listen to what he said to them. And this is just one part of a good lengthy conversation. But he admonishes the elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. To shepherd. You serve as overseers for the purpose of shepherding the church of God. And then verse 30. And from among yourselves, or 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is why spiritual growth is so important, so that we're not led astray by these false teachers. And this is why the role of the elders, pastors, and shepherds are so crucial, because it helps you and I to grow, to become stronger. It helps you and I to continue to be reminded of the truth of the Word of God, to know how that we are supposed to serve Him and walk faithfully before Him. Peter, who also served as an elder, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, is where we get the understanding that the elders are to shepherd the flock that is among them. Okay, there are other flocks. There are other congregations. But the eldership here only oversees this flock. We don't oversee a church over there. We don't oversee a church over there. Only the flock that is among them. This is our responsibility to make certain that this local body grows in a way that is proper and right before God, experiencing, going through, obtaining this spiritual growth. And then there's one more element, Paul says. He's given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's simple. Those who teach the inspired Word of God. You know, many times you think about someone that teaches, you might think about someone who stands up here publicly and teaches, the evangelist. Or one of the elders may stand up here and bring a lesson, talk to the congregation. But we still have many teachers within the local body, because there are many opportunities to be taught. And to have those opportunities fulfilled, we need teachers. Individuals who can rightly handle the word of truth. And whether we're talking about teaching it to little ones or we're talking about teaching to the adult classes, we still need the teachers. They are crucial. Over in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, Luke here in his record, just notice this. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there was a certain prophets and teachers. We read this a while ago. There in Antioch, they had the plurality of prophets, but they also had the plurality of teachers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Let's turn there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning there in verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. He talks about the various roles here. He says, first, apostles, second, prophets. There's another reference to prophets there. Third, teachers. Now, some of these, of course, were by divine, by gifts of the Holy Spirit. He talks about that after that, miracles, gifts of healings, etc. But the role of teachers are very crucial. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, he makes the point that enough time had gone by where the brethren there should have been teachers, but as it was, they needed someone to come and teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. When we stand here and we look at what God has done for the local church, it helps us to understand that the only way that we can be pleasing unto God is to grow, and to grow spiritually. Is numerical growth important? Well, it is, in that it is a byproduct of spiritual growth. We are growing spiritually, therefore we plant, we water, and it is God who gives the increase. But the spiritual growth is crucial if we are going to do the work of our Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he makes a point there. He says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Paul's writing to Timothy, and in the course of that, he talks about several things that pertain to the work of the local church, including the appointing of elders. But we see from the passage there that there is a way things are to be done, that there are directions given by God, how that we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the pillar of the living God. And he's not talking about the church building. He's talking about the fellowship that we have with one another, being a part of the household of God, and how we are to function, and how that we, the term, he says, supporting the pillar and ground of truth. The idea there is the underpinnings of that support. Buttress is an old word that would be used to talk about that support. And we are that support of the truth when we are striving to learn, to grow, and to become more knowledgeable and more faithful in our service unto God, to grow spiritually. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue the lesson. And we'll look at the third thing that is needed. And it's real simple. The third thing that we need to do is put forth a continued effort. And so we'll look at the remainder of Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at that and show the continuing effort that must take place in order for us to continue to grow spiritually and to be the local church that God would have us to be. Now, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to become a child of God. We talked about this last week as far as the body of Christ as a whole, but if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to make the repentant change, you're willing to make the public confession of your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're willing to be buried with Christ through baptism, then you need to do that today. And when you do that, God will add you to the church, the body of Christ, and then you join yourself with the local congregation and work with us as we endeavor to be the pillar and ground of truth, and as we endeavor to be unified in the spirit of the Word of God and in His truth. If you are a Christian, you've not been serving Him faithfully, then it's time for you to repent and step back into the fellowship of God and once again work with the local body in a way that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. If you're accepted to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.